Well, welcome to our Thursday night Bible study. We got kind of a late start with traffic and things, so we may end up having a little bit of a shorter class tonight. And we had a long prayer time and some discussions. So at any rate, we're looking at the study of James, and we took a side turn in James as we were looking at deception in James 1:16. And in 1:16 it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So it's a principle here that is commanded. It's an imperative. Do not be deceived, y'all. And it goes back to the previous verses indicating that we are the source of our own problems. And our own old sin nature and our own lust pattern takes any test that God gives us and converts it into a temptation, and then attempts to solve it by our own human wits and will, rather than turning it over to the Lord and allowing Him through His Spirit and through the Word of God to solve our problems. And then as we come up in the future verses in 17 and 18, it speaks about everything that we get is not our own. Everything that we get, every perfect gift, comes from God the Father. And so even the salvation that we possess. And so He talks about that coming up. And so this one's kind of right dead center in the midst of this, and it says, don't be deceived. In other words, don't be deceived. Whatever you have, God gave you. Don't be deceived. All the stupid things you do are your own fault. And so the idea that we have to make decisions that are compatible with God's will. So, we should not be surprised, although we always are, as we look at society and we look at the dumb things that people do. Just like this week, this city where they're protesting a decision of a grand jury that has gone through pains, I'm sure, trying to ferret out the facts of the matter, make a true decision as best they can according to the facts, and it makes no difference to people what the facts are. The people want to rebel and be hateful, and not only that, they are destroying the property of the town, which has nothing whatever to do with the situation, and it just shows the insanity and the old sin natures. And then people who aren't even in that area, in Portland and other cities around the country where troublemakers are trying to fire up this kind of hatred. And it's just, to me, it's just an example of the fact that our nation basically has turned away from God, and that they're allowing these verses 13 and 14, the temptation here, the test is, what are you going to do with the racial difficulty? What are you going to do with the law enforcement and the people being criminals and so forth? And the answer is, we're going to do whatever we please. We don't care what God says about these things. We're going to do it our own way. And so they are using their old sin nature, arrogance, lust pattern, hatred, and all of these things. And so we see just a sad, sad situation in our nation right now. And of course, it boils down, in my understanding, to a lack of respect for authority, which ultimately goes back to a rejection of God. They reject God as the authority. They reject any picture of authority, whether it be the law enforcement or the parents or the coach or the pastor or whoever it might be in authority. And that's what we have. So deception comes in many forms. We've looked here at the secular arguments, and you know, you could go right through the ones we've seen. Everybody's doing it. Well, you know, you don't have to do it in Portland because somebody's an idiot in another town. And here they are tonight being idiots down there and protesting. What? They don't even know. In fact, when they ask them, what are they protesting? Well, we need to change things. What do you need to change? They don't even know. It reminds me of the group that was here before. What was that where they were protesting? And well, no, I forget what they were. They were down there in Portland doing this protesting the wealthy businesses. What was it called?
Wall Streeters or something.
Well, they had there was a name they had for it. It's like just craziness. If it feels good, do it. It's my life. I can do what I want. I'm not hurting anyone. Well, the people might disagree with that. Those people that had the pizzeria that burned down. I understand that all the places that were destroyed were owned by individual business people in the communities. So they were destroying the property of their own people. The other thing is that I understand a greater percentage of people involved in the criminality weren't even from the town. And so it's just, the law enforcement could have taken that right away. The first car that was on fire, they arrest the people. They could have shut that thing down. Instead, they sat back and they just let people do it because they didn't want them to think ill of the police. And if I owned that pizzeria, I go, what? Isn't anybody going to stop these people? I'd have been there with a gun myself. Then I'd go to jail because I was defending people from trying to burn down my pizzeria. And it's just crazy. And so this idea here, and number six is where we left off, just be positive, everything will work out. Everything doesn't always work out, especially if you don't have a biblical perspective on it. And so this is coming from Proverbs 16:25, which is used for a lot of these, but basically it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the wages or the end thereof is death. And this is exactly where people are thinking, well, it seems like the right thing to do, but ultimately it's death. And of course, you have people who are losing their finances and losing their businesses and so forth. So it's certainly a kind of death to them. There may be, I don't know yet how many people are dead as a result of this, but I think that probably before this is all over, there'll be people killed as a result of that. And so, since we had this seemingly miscarriage of justice, does that mean we should go out and kill a bunch more people? I mean, it's just crazy. It's insane. And so, there's a way that seems right, and it's not right. It's insane. By the way, there's an error there. Just believe in yourself. Let's see, I was at the one above. I'll get the next one then. It's not exclusively is number seven. But the philosophy of positivism, you can try to be positive, but what do you do when people are shooting at you, burning your business? You can't be positive and say, well, let's just sit down and have a cup of coffee and discuss this. There needs to be somebody that puts teeth into some type of law to where you're protected from the criminal mind. And right now, we are just seeing lawlessness. It just hasn't come to our neighborhood yet. But when it comes to our neighborhood, will the police protect our neighborhood? Or will we have to be like the vigilantes with our own guns out protecting our own property from people who feel that, well, they can just destroy it because they want to? I mean, it's just horrible. And so I put here, to the contrary, Romans 8:28, which we're all familiar with, all things work together for good, yes, for those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. Otherwise, if they don't love God and they're not called according to his purpose, things are not going to work out good. And so we're seeing that right now being borne out in this this crisis in is it Missouri? Is that where it is? Where is it? Missouri? Where is it?
St. Louis?
Yeah. St. Louis, yeah.
Missouri.
But also in these other cities that have nothing at all to do with it. And sadly, our president is tepid I don't even know if we could call it that he's telling people to stand down. He's kind of on both sides. Well, they certainly have the right to protest, and whether or not there was justice, at least the government seems like there is justice. But, he can't even take a stand on anything. It's just tragic. And then the next one, just believe in yourself. Well, these people, I'm sure, believe in what they're doing, and that's not going to do any good at all. I put here, not exclusively. The word no should be not, so I'll change that. We'll need to redo that, Judy, when we post this again. Just believe in yourself. I put not exclusively. You should believe in yourself in the sense that you have talents and abilities from God, and you should believe in your talents and abilities. God's given those to you, and therefore you can live as unto the Lord. I mean, if you have a talent for athletics or for acumen, such as the gift of pastor, these things, believe in yourself in that sense, but it's the fact that God has given you that gift to begin with. But it's not exclusively believing in yourself. It's believing that God has endowed you with certain gifts, spiritual gifts, physical talents and abilities, and because of that, you can believe in those gifts because God has given them to you. So I put not exclusively. And Proverbs 14:15 and a couple of other ones here. 14:15. It says the naive believes everything. Boy, that's another way of saying the low information people. If they hear it in the media, they see it on the internet, it must be the truth. And there is so much falsity on the internet, it's just unbelievable. You can take any subject and go on the internet and find 50% for and 50% against. So if you're trying to find truth on the internet, it's almost impossible unless you take truth with you when you go there. And then you can say, well, this is no good and this is good. And so people try to get truth off the internet. Most of us go there to get information, and every time I go there, I find pros and cons on everything. One thinks, oh, this is the best thing since flypaper. Next thing says, this whole thing is a scam. It's no good at all. And you go, well, is it good or isn't it good? Should I order it or shouldn't I order? I'm right back where I started. And so obviously there are organizations that try to determine whether things such as the Better Business Bureau, but even that's not always an accurate guide because not everybody goes to the Better Business. I've tried to do that with some. They go, well, we have no record of them at all. Well, that really helps. And so trying to find an agency that will help you ferret out what's good from what is not, apart from the Word of God, is just an insurmountable task in most cases. And so here, the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his step. Oh, by the way, in that other section on Proverbs 16 that we were just looking at, I was reading down after that verse, and there was some interesting things that apply to our time in which we are concerned here with the civil disobedience. So 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is death. The worker's appetite works for him, because if you're hungry, you know, it urges you to go on and continue producing. But then 27 says, a worthless man digs up evil. Boy, that's these people out there. They could just let it go. Let it go. I mean, they're digging up evil. They're heaping evil on top of evil. And a worthless man digs up evil while his lips, the words there, of course, you could translate it words, but it's actually his lips are a scorching fire, because out of the lips comes all manner of evil. James is going to talk about that in chapter 2, I believe. We're going to see that a little later. And then it says, a perverse man spreads strife. Boy, I'm thinking, that's it. These people are perverted. They're spreading strife. They're just doing horrible things. And a slanderer separates intimate friends. They're going to end up having people really hate the neighbors because they burned down their places. And it's just so sad. And so a man of violence entices his neighbor. Yeah, let's go do it. Let's go protest. There they are. They're all down there encouraging, patting each other in the back. We're doing the right thing. We ought to be encouraging. The police are bad. And leads him in the way that is not good. He who winks his eye and does so to devise perverse things, he who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Verse 31 is a good verse, but we see almost a collection of verses here of perversity and depravity and deception and delusion. So just a reference there. Connected with this, just believe in yourself, Jeremiah 17:5. Jeremiah 17. They're all good verses, but if I skip them all, most people won't look them up. So this is a good place to kind of examine some of these. Jeremiah 17:5. This is the word of the Lord. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. I believe in man. You know, and so the idea here, believe in yourself, believe in mankind. He says, you're going to be disappointed. People will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. Your friends will fail you. People will fail you. Trust in the Lord. No matter what I say, ultimately, it's what the Lord says, and here's his word, and that's what we're looking at. We have others in Proverbs, but while we're in Jeremiah, look down just one or two verses further. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. Lord. The word trust here, let's see, I don't know, it doesn't have a good reference there on that one, but trust or believing, put your faith in the Lord and so forth, and he's like the tree planted by the water. In other words, the water is the water of the word, the water nourishes and feeds the plant and so forth. And then Proverbs 3, go back to Proverbs, early in Proverbs chapter 3. This is a great chapter, and I've taught it a number of times in different settings. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This would have to do with the old sin nature, mental attitude, sins, pride, and like that. Reverentially respect the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body. I think a lot of these people, because of the hatred that they have in their bodies and in their minds, brings illness. And so they don't realize that they're going to sicken their body, because it brings a chemical process to the body. If you hate and are hateful, it makes you ill. And some people, I think, just because they're constantly hating and hateful, they're sick people. We say, well, they're mentally sick, but they're going to be physically sick, and God will bring upon them physical illness as a result of it. And it says so here. And of course, to turn to the Lord will be healing and health to your body. And so refreshment to your bones. I like that. Honor the Lord from your wealth, it says in verse 8, and continues on. See, did I miss a verse? Maybe I started too late, did I? Five, I should back it up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or know him. How do you know him? Study the Word of God. And he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. There's the rest of it. Okay, so some good passages here. We looked at Jeremiah 17:7, Philippians 4:13. Of course, I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. I can't do all things on my own. I may think I can, but ultimately, I must turn it over to the Lord and say, do it through me. If it will be, if it's your will, then do it through me. And if not, I don't want to do it. Close that door, Lord. Man is the latest product of evolution from lower life forms. Obviously not true. And yet, it's the order of teaching in society today. It's in the schools. It's in the government. It's in the sciences. It's in the rewriting of history. It's in the body politic. Evolution is everywhere. And we are the fish out of water, believing. I was talking tonight in my math class about the 360-day year in connection with the 360 degrees of the circle. And so just in passing, you know, I have to be careful teaching in school, not quite so much in college as in high school, but I said, you see, we have 360 degrees in the circle. I always wondered where that came from. And I said, actually, in the original earth, before the flood, because I believe there was a flood, I just say that, you know, before the flood, I think there were actually 360 days in the year, because all the ancient civilizations use 360 days. The Hebrew Bible uses 360 days. Now we have 365 and a quarter days. I said, that's kind of odd, don't you think? Before the flood, the earth was like this. After the flood, with all the destruction of the flood, it tilted. Now we have ice at the polar caps. Never had that before. The earth is out of order, so we have all these seasonal changes and things, and now the earth spins 365 and a quarter days. And so they used those 360 for the circle, and that's why the circle, I believe, has 360 degrees in it. I said, wouldn't it be awful if we had to do trigonometry with 365 degrees? That'd really be a mess. I'm sure glad that we have 360 degrees. And then I go on. But I was just making the point that, you know, God ordained a system in perfect environment, which has since been corrupted to the point that it's hard to get back to remember what that was like. I think in the millennium, he's going to right the earth in the restoration so that the earth will be back in balance, and probably the years will be 360 days and perfect environment on the earth, and probably no ice at the polar caps. Just my thoughts. Can't prove it, but I think that'll be the case. So it's going to go back to that pristine condition, and then, of course, on into the eternal state. So just a thought. At any rate, we're not the product of evolution. Man is the direct special creation of God, as is the entire universe. You've got all the creation passages. I put a few of them. Genesis 1:27. I've got to underline Genesis 1:27. Here it specifically says in 1:27, God created man in his own image. So you got to throw that out. If you're an evolutionist, that's just wrong. Or evolution is wrong. I mean, you don't have to go any further than that from our standpoint. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said, you know, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So he did it that way. He didn't do it some other way. He didn't take a half ape and half whatever else, horse or dog or something, and turn it into the first man. He didn't do that. He created him. By the way, the Hebrew there is bara, which usually means to create out of nothing. And so he simply created his essence out of nothing, and then, of course, attached that essence to a physical body that he made out of the dust and dirt of the ground. And you know the rest of the story. It's in chapter 2. So we have that. We have a reference again in chapter 5 and verse 1, where it is restated. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That is mankind. Now, by the way, back in the verse we just looked at in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says he created Ha Adam, the man, the singular first man. He created the man in his own image. Now, certainly he created mankind, but he specifically created the first man, Adam. In this verse, it speaks about Adam without the definite article. This is the generations, the book of the generations of Adam. Now, they've capitalized it, but it doesn't say here, the Adam. Here it just says Adam. So I would see this as more the human race than the name of Adam. You follow me? The definite article is the Adam. That's who he created in the image of God. Here it says, these are the generations of mankind, starting, as it were, with Adam. In the day when God created man, again, Adam, mankind. And so he created the first man, but he created mankind, and he made him in the likeness of God. Specifically, he created them male and female, and he blessed them and said to them, that is mankind, in the day when they were created. And when Adam had lived, I think it's probably the definite article there, and I have to check it in the Hebrew. Don't have it handy, but I'm guessing in verse 3 it would be, and when the Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father, and so forth. Then it's going back. Now, we're going to pick it up after the generic mankind, human race, with specific Adam. So very, very clear. In the New Testament, in Colossians 1:16-17, we see that Jesus is the creator. In Revelation 4:11, and of course we have John chapter 1, verse 3. Look at Revelation 4. I have to quit here in just a little bit, but I want to at least get a stopping point. So Revelation 4:11. I think these are fun passages. This is kind of a little poem, if you please. And it says, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because thou didst create all things. And because of thy will, they existed and were created." The previous verse, of course, is speaking about the 24 elders, we believe representation of the church age, who fell down before him who sits on the throne. Whether that's a reference to Jesus or the Father is unclear. It seems to indicate the time of Daniel chapter 7, so I would think this is the Father, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their stephanos, their glory wreaths, before the throne. And so we have the Lord Jesus coming before the throne, the Father, the Ancient of Days there. And so, of course, Christ has sat down. So there's actually two that are involved, the Father sitting and also the Son. And so we have the presentation here in the throne room at this time. But the point is that we have the creation once again referenced as it was in Genesis 1. So in Revelation 4:11, we see the same thing again. In the Gospel of John, which is not in your notes, but we'll put it in there, another one that probably ought to be there, John 1, chapter 3. John 1, 3. So these are just good passages to remember for your own understanding and forgiving to people. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, that is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The previous verse, he was in the beginning with God, that is together with God the Father. So God the Son and God the Father were together, and the Word was of the same essence as God. And so powerful statements here. I don't see how some of the cults say that Jesus is not God, or that there are multiplicities of God, such as the Mormons and others who have a plethora of gods and deities. And here it says nothing came into existence apart from him, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing existed or came into being. He is the ultimate creator deity, Jesus Christ. There is no other. God the Father gave him the authority to do it all. Well, that gets us through the first section. The first section, these first eight, were arguments from the natural world, as the world would see it. You know, man is the product of evolution. Just believe in yourself. Just be positive. It works for me, whatever pragmatism you use. We're just trying to have fun in this life because then we die, you know. And it's my life. I can do what I want. It feels good. I'll do it. Everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it. They're all human energy of the flesh, and these are arguments from the natural world. Now, the other one are from the pseudo-spiritual world, and the other eight, and those are people of various religious persuasions. And you'll see those as you read them. We've studied some before, and so it's a review. I want to finish those up next time. All roads lead to Rome. In other words, these are the universalists, the Unitarian universalists. They all get together, and they just talk about spiritual things. And if you're a Christian, come. If you're a Jew, come. If you're a Muslim, a Mormon, you can come to the Unitarian Church, because all roads lead to Rome. We're all teaching the same thing. And so that's the idea that spirituality is just a universal. And that Christianity and Judaism and Islam and Baha'i and all these, we're all going the same way, aren't we? And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. We're not going the same place. Not now, not in the afterlife either. And so we'll see these as we go along. I've got eight more, and they're all the way people who are so-called spiritual or involved in religion see God's plan. Of course, the idea of who Jesus is. Well, we believe in Jesus, and the scripture is clear that not all people who believe in Jesus believe in our Jesus. Jesus as undiminished deity, as true humanity, as the unique and only Savior of the world, as the creator of the universe. They don't see him that way. He's one of many gods, and we'll be like him, and that we'll be gods. And of course, with the Mormons and others, they believe we'll have our own little universe somewhere, our own little planetary system, and we'll rule over that, just like God and his Christ rule over here. And someday we'll be just like he was at one time. That kind of nonsense. The Bible never indicates any such thing. So we'll see these kinds of things that are propagated by the religious crowd and the pseudo-spiritual. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to examine some of these areas of delusion and deception that that people deal with on a regular basis, and the things that we as believers in Jesus Christ have to be able to answer these questions. We've given some scriptures here so that we might at least keep one or two in mind so that when people come up with these arguments of deception, we can say, wait a minute, are we reading the same Bible? Do you read the Bible? Oh, yes, I read the Bible, they'll say. You go, well, have you read this passage? Go over here to John chapter 1 and verse 3, or Revelation 4, 11, or Genesis 1, or Genesis, and go to these passages that teach something totally different than what these deceived people are trying to propagate by their understanding of spirituality or how they should live their lives. Help us, Father, to be strong in our faith in defending it against all comers, the sectarian as well as the pseudo-spiritual, that we might not be pulled off course, and that by all means, as Paul said, we might be able to deliver some, that they might come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.